And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, Whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter, go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they should not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother, and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. And Boaz said unto her, At mealtime, come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not, and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth, and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, Where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabitess said, He said unto me also, Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of the barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today that you provide beyond our imaginings, beyond our sight, and beyond our need. Lord, We thank you for the joy that you give us in salvation. Help us to look unto Jesus. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Trevor prayed a spot-on prayer in that we see the abundance here. And that's what the whole point of this passage, I think, even of Ruth, is to see the abundance of the Lord. The title of the message is, What's Love Look Like? Or What Does Love Look Like? And it may seem like a strange title to a message, but if you want to, love has to look like something, or it's not love. And in fact, we have to define it a biblical love looks like something. What does it look like? Well, we see a hint of it. We see a big picture of it here. We see almost the perfect answer in chapter 2. We have Ruth and Boaz demonstrating what love is. And we begin to see it come clear. And the end of it is not Ruth and Boaz's love. The end is God's love. This points us to who God is and of His great love for us. We have to remember that Scripture is a revelation of Himself, and He reveals Himself through events. And we call them stories, but they're events. This is a real life event in the lives of Ruth and Boaz and Naomi and the people of Bethlehem and Moab and onward. But God is revealing Himself. He shows us who He is, and we can begin to see what love is as we look at this story. Ruth and Boaz aren't perfect, to be sure, but they do well in acting out the intentions of their hearts. And we see that their intention, what are the intentions of their heart? We're going to see it as we go through. If you're not sure, we'll see it in chapter 2. It's this great love that and the intentions of their heart that drives Ruth and Boaz in this chapter. But what is it that drives them? Is it love? Is it loyalty? Is it commitment to vows? Is it, because if you remember Ruth's vows in chapter 1, is it faithfulness that drives her actions? Or is it mercy or compassion or kindness or grace and favor? Which one drives their actions? Can you choose just one? If it was a multiple choice test and it had an answer at the bottom, all of the above, I would pick that one. All of these things are included in their expression of love for each, or their expression of commitment, or showing their love. All these words are woven together, and it becomes something that begins to reflect that which is like God. And so we can begin saying, when we see this kind of love that Ruth and Boaz, and you might not say it is love. You might say, well, it's kindness, because that's the word that is used so often in the book of Ruth. You see, when it describes them and their actions toward each other, it's always kind. The word is kindness that's used. I like to use the word love. Well, you could substitute mercy or compassion. And we're going to see why here in just a minute. But we only see the word kindness mentioned. In the Hebrew language, all those words that we've asked the question about, is it love, is it loyalty, is it commitment to vows, is it faithfulness, is it compassion, kindness, grace, and favor, the Hebrew language has one word to encompass all those words, and that word is hesed. And you have to remember that. And we're going to use a new word today to encompass all this. It's like when we say, oh, I love you, it might be better to say the different kinds of love. Well, which kind of love do you love me with? There are three words in the Greek that describe love. And we would like to think that we love with agape love. Well, agape love is very similar to this hesed of the Old Testament. You know, if you were to say, I love you, maybe it's better to say in some way, I agape love you. I have a self-sacrificing love for you. To which, if I said that to you, I have a self-sacrificial love for you, you might say, prove it. Because it's a love, this kind of love, it goes beyond just simply mouthing words like a young couple on their third date. And they go, oh, I love you. I feel really good when I'm with you, but that doesn't do anything except feed me. That New Testament love, when we say I love you, you could actually follow it up with prove it. Well, chesed is the same way. Chesed is the same way. It's a big word that encompasses all these things that we talked about earlier, which you have to hear that. I'm going to use the word probably too many times today through the notes, but I want to know it. I want to remember when I think about the chesed of God, I want to be thinking about more than just the love of God. It's not like just the love of God, but it is so much more than just a description. It's love, mercy, grace, compassion, commitment to vows, covenants, loyalty, faithfulness. When I think about love, it opens my mind and my heart and my desire to know God better. When I think, what kind of God can truly chesed me? And maybe that's not the right way to use chesed in that way, but I can't help but think of, I can't just say love unless I think in terms of agape, which is self-sacrificing, which is gracious when it doesn't need to be, when it's a compassionate love, when I don't deserve compassion. So maybe chesed and agape kind of work hand in hand. The chesed in the end has to do with the eternal nature of God. It reveals his attributes when we talk about God. Who is he? What is he like? The Bible runs quickly to the chesed of God. God's love and loyalty and faithfulness, his mercy, kindness and compassion, his grace and favor. And it's this word that is so prominent, not so much in usage, but in expression in Ruth chapter 2. This chesed flows from the heart of God. Now, of course, we can't look at Ruth and Boaz and say, oh, their hearts are perfect. But God gives us a demonstration here through Ruth and Boaz's life of what this chesed looks like. And remember, just have to stress it, it's more than just merely thought. Christian love in the world is a whole lot more than just we feel for the world. It's always backed up. People in prison for 19 years for no other reason except they preached Christ. They loved people. They loved the gospel. And they loved God and his honor and were willing to suffer for Christ. Chesed always is filled with action. It's always right. The gospel displays God's chesed perfectly. Before the creation of the world, God had chosen a people. In love, he had chosen them. Not a people that possessed righteousness, not a people that were the best people, not those who were shining examples of holiness and righteousness, but God, in his great love, in his chesed, chose a people for himself. And in time, God acted, and we can see the action of God, this chesed being acted out from Genesis chapter 1. When God created, and God made man, and God made a covenant vow with himself concerning this gospel, and God displayed his great love, and God worked through history and people and places in order to bring in the day that he would ultimately demonstrate his chesed. Romans 5:8 says, and God demonstrates his love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, the word chesed is not used there, but the word chesed is seen there. God loved, God self-sacrificed, God did beyond what was expected, because there should be no sinner on the face of the earth that expects that they earn and deserve and have it coming to them, the salvation that God gives. Instead, we've come to the gospel, and it goes above and beyond all we could ever ask or imagine. In Ruth chapter 2, Boaz and to some extent Naomi give us a picture of this beauty of God's chesed. We see chesed in Old Testament splendor through characters that demonstrate the meaning. Because in this we see ones that go above and beyond what is expected. And though God is the ultimate chesed giver, in that his love, his loyalty and faithfulness, mercy, kindness and compassion, grace and favor is unequaled, we not only enjoy the beauty of chesed on display in this story, but we can learn from it, and in learning from it, prayerfully exercise chesed. This chesed is a shared attribute of God that he shares with us. So we can't say, well, God alone, he has this, he has shared it, and he has given power to us through the Holy Spirit who lives in us, so that we can love the unlovable, we can care for the uncaring, we can minister to the broken, we can help the hurting, and we can do it because God has poured out his love, agape, his chesed, into our hearts through his Son whom he has given us. Again, the word is not used in Romans 5, but the expression of it is certainly there. So what does love look like? Let's look at Ruth chapter 2. I think this will be helpful. The story is beautiful. I think, first of all, when we think about the chesed of Ruth toward Naomi in verses 1 through 3, it becomes so evidently clear. And the word's not even used there in those three verses. In chapter 2, verse 1, I think we're given a glimpse of the chesed of God, the goodness of God, his compassion, his love, and so forth. And it arches over the whole book. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. And depending on which manuscript was used in translation, the word Goel is used in some manuscripts, but it's not used in others. So there's debate over, was the word used at this point in time? Most of the ancient writings would suggest that the word was not used, but the idea of it is there in a seed form just to stir up our interest in the story. We have a tip that God gives us here in verse 1, telling us that God's invisible hand has been at work all the time. We ended chapter 1 with the bitterness of Naomi. We begin chapter 2 and we hear God telling us through a narrator, whoever's writing this, now Naomi had a relative, King James's kinsman. And this is for us to go, what? If we know anything, and we're going to learn it about kinsman redeemer, we can say here, maybe this is something big, but we're not told too much at this point in time. But I think we're given a reminder that Naomi's future is looking good and redemption is drawing near. And this person, which we learn his name is Boaz, he's a rich man. He's a man of standing. He's an important person. And some ancient writings said a mighty man in the law, a man of strength, probably a chieftain of sorts, and a relative of Elimelech. This is good for Naomi. This is good for Naomi. We have hope for her. We've not yet been told that he's one of the kinsmen redeemers, but we're just told that he's a kinsman. He's a relative at this point in time. You go later in chapter 2, and Ruth is saying, well, I worked in some guy's field named Boaz. And Naomi's like, are you kidding me? Baptist, Boaz is one of our kinsmen redeemers. And he's no small-time character. He's big. And Naomi is filled with faith at that moment. In verses 2 and 3, we see Ruth's actions, her desires turn to action. She is committed to being with Naomi, to helping Naomi. She doesn't just tell Naomi, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. She says, Naomi, my mother, can I go into the field? Let me go into the fields. Please permit me. Permit me to go. How often sometimes someone offers to help and we say, no, 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 not now, not right now. But you have to remember something. Naomi was dirt poor. She had no way to provide for herself at all. Her husband was dead. Her sons were dead. She's back in Bethlehem, which is good. She is apparently at her husband's property. And there's no way to generate income. I don't know exactly the circumstances there, but I do know this. They're poor. She says, can I go into the fields? Let me go into the fields and pick up leftover grain. God's welfare system in action. God had said in Leviticus 19 and Deuteronomy 24, he made provision, gleaning laws that allowed the poor of the poor to go on the edges of the fields and pick up and pick grain. And they would leave their corners of the fields unharvested that they could go and gather. Fields all over Israel were like this. That was a gleaning law. Everyone had the right to do it. They didn't have to seek permission from the landowner. And so she decides she wants to go. And Ruth is demonstrating a great love for Naomi, not just by the fact that she wants to go, but the fact that she actually does go. And Ruth has said, is shown toward Naomi, as she a nobody, is all I could think about. Naomi's a somebody to some degree, but she's a poor somebody. But Ruth is a nobody, and she's a very poor nobody. So being a Moabite, she's lower than the low. And don't think that she wouldn't be recognized as a foreigner coming into our fields, taking our grain, stealing food from our mouths. This story includes a woman who is a Moabitess, who is under the wings of the Lord, brought into his care by faith, and becomes a great-grandmother to David, who is in the line of Jesus, and she is begging in the fields. But nobody knows it yet because she's a nobody. And she's gleaning among a people that she doesn't know. She just knows she loves Naomi and she's committed to caring for her. But can you see the providence of God? Because look at the line in verse 3. As it turns out, or it just so happened that she found herself in a field belonging to Boaz. So we get a tip. We find out about a man named Boaz. Verse 1, now we start learning he has a field. And she just so happens to end up in the field of this relative that we were told about in verse 1. But do you see the invisible hand of God? She just went faithfully to go take care of her mother-in-law. Her mother. And she just so happens, as luck would have it, she ended up in the field of Boaz. What we have to see. We've got a work to do. So often we'll wait until we know all the details before we do anything. And so we end up doing nothing. In this case, Ruth was committed to care for Naomi. And God led her providentially to the exact place he wanted her to be. Can you relate to that? Will you relate to that? Will you trust God that as you have prayerfully sought his direction, and you've moved in faith to take care of your responsibilities, that God has providentially moved you where he wants you to be? Can you believe it? We should, because that's what we're being told right here in Ruth chapter 2. God knew her steps. She didn't know whose field it was, but God knew where her steps would take her. In fact, he knew it because he directed them. The fields of Bethlehem, the fields of the breadbasket of Israel, the house of bread, where soon in a few generations, maybe 100 years, David would be walking the fields of Bethlehem, tending the sheep. Where in time, there would be a census taken and Mary and Joseph would return to Bethlehem. And there would be shepherds out in the fields of Bethlehem, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Bethlehem. And this is where God led her to be. This place, I told Teresa, I said, I know Jerusalem is like the center of the physical universe, but Bethlehem's an awfully close second. Ruth was courageous because in her love for Naomi, in love, she was willing to put herself at risk. Love does that. Love risks being hurt. Love risks being troubled, put out, put through difficulty. So often we wait until we know that the pathway is smooth before we help or before we serve. But here, Chesed says, I'll go. I'll be loving and caring and kind and compassionate because I love her and I will provide. And it was risky. Chesed will put yourself out for others. That's Chesed. It's in love, working in love. She had trusted God and was acting in that trust. Remember, she trusted God. She tells us that in chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, when she makes all those declarative statements to Naomi. And now it's more than just saying, I told you I love you. She's saying, I'm showing you I love you. And she was courageous in that. George Mueller had a great statement. If our circumstances find us in God, we shall find God in our circumstances. Isn't that great? Well, how do you find yourself in God? How do you find your circumstances in God? Prayerfully. Yield your day to Him. It's that simple. This day I give to you, O Lord, and you will find God in your circumstances. That simple. Do you believe it? If you do, will you act on it? God will move you where He wants you to be. And what if you say, well, I can't imagine a great thing God wants me to do. I'm not talking about great things. I'm talking about simple things. The things that only God would know. And maybe a few people that you bless. But being faithful to what you're called to do, He'll move you where you want to go. We can't see God's providence oftentimes until later, after the events have unfolded. And I just think of this, providence may oftentimes take you where you did not want to go, where it hurts. It may take you low. It may do that, and it hurts. But you got to know that God is, you've got to believe it. God is with you in your circumstances. When Emmanuel came, God with us came. And when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, God with you came. And when you trust Him, and even when it hurts, you have to know that God's with you. He's with you. He's taken you to the place of His choosing. Can you believe that? Will you hang on to that? I hope so. Ruth found herself in a foreign land without a husband. None of us would pick that for somebody. But God led her there. Where is your Bethlehem today? Well, in verses 4 through 16, we see the hesed of Boaz toward Ruth. The love, the mercy, the grace. In these chapters and verses, I'm going to try to go through it pretty quick because the story is beautiful, but it explains itself. Boaz learns of Ruth. He actually takes the time to find out who is she. It shouldn't escape your notice when he shows up to his workers that he is like this mighty man, full of faith, who says to them, "The Lord be with you." What a strengthening that is. So often we need to think biblically. We all might become those who will walk into the room and we try to outrun each other to say it first. "The Lord be with you." Ah, "The Lord bless you." What a relationship. It tells us something about what kind of mighty man he was. What kind of chieftain was he? You begin to learn something about the heart. "Oh, I love my people, but curse them behind their backs." There we would question his character, but he doesn't even tell us he loves them or cares for them or is committed to them or blessing them. He comes and tells us himself. "The Lord be with you." But he learns about Ruth. He sees her. She obviously was beautiful. He sees her. He sees somebody working hard. It seems that he's as impressed with her hard work as anything else. And she is described as a hard-working person. She's there to glean and gather, which is really interesting because that must mean she's working above and beyond just simply gleaning. She's actually gathering. She's picking up every possible thing she can. Why? To feed her mother-in-law. And she'd been working all day. Boaz, in verses 8 and 9, speaks very kindly to Ruth. Calls her, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field. Stay with me. Don't go away from here. Stay here." So I mean, it's like three times right then. "Don't go into another field. Stay here. Stay here." You know, just, this is what I'm telling you, stay. Favor, favor, favor. You are here and you're safe. She was a foreigner. She is a Moabite woman. She did not have anything coming. But chesed goes above and beyond what is expected. That's what separates Christian love and charity from anyone else on the earth when we're faithfully carrying out the love of God. It's better than anything the world can give. And he protected her. He told her how that protection is going to happen. "Stay. It's my field. I'm the Lord of it." He doesn't say all that, but it's his field. He makes sure that she knows that you're safe here. He protected her, and he assured her that his men would not touch her. He provided for her. He permitted her to drink water. This is a patriarchal society, and it wasn't unusual for women to be treated a little bit. I'm not going to defend the way that they were treated at all. They were oftentimes, especially if you were a foreign woman. It's not right, but Boaz does something that's uncharacteristic of the times. "Stay in my field. You are welcome here." And like Ruth to Boaz, so it is with us to the Lord Jesus Christ as we obey his word. He tells us stay. He tells us come. John 17:15, he says, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." His invitation to you is come. Come. And we're going to see that invitation in Boaz here in just a minute. And Ruth's response in verse 10 is beautiful. At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground, knowing that what she has experienced is above and beyond what is expected. She expected nothing. She expected simply to carry out the letter of the law, and that was to go glean in the fields. And Boaz could have stuck to the letter, but instead he captures the spirit of the law, which is to feed her and Naomi. And she, Ruth, expresses her gratitude, bows before him. He owed her nothing, but Hesed goes above and beyond. Remember that. Who are we? We are sinners with no rightful claim on God. We have no rightful claim on his love. We have no rightful claim on his mercy. We have no rightful claim on this gospel. Yet God demonstrates. It's God takes the initiative. His chesed for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verses 11 through 13, Boaz recognizes her love for Naomi. Now, use the word love. You might say, well, I thought we were using the word chesed. Then the answer would be yes. You've got it. He recognized a repentance in her. She turned from her former way of life in Moab. Repentance is turning from your former ways. When you were dead in trespasses and sins. Paul writes it like this, the things that you're now ashamed of, turning from them. And he recognized that in Ruth. He recognized her turning to God. And Boaz blesses her as well. He sees it and he blesses her. And her greatest desire is to continue to receive Boaz's favor. Have you ever prayed that way? It reminds me of Jacob when he's wrestling with the angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord's popped his hip out of socket or whatever, and the angel is saying, let go of me or I'm going to pop the other one. No, I won't let go until you bless me. We can pray prayers like that. Lord, I'm not going to let go until you bless me. I'm not going to leave you until you bless me. I can't go into this day until you bless me. Ruth is praying that kind of prayer. And she just wants more. And Boaz sees it. And Boaz loves to lavish his grace upon her. His chesed. And those verses 12 and 13 are beautiful, because again, that's where Ruth in 13 is praying, may I continue to find favor in your eyes. This is so good. This is so good. Let me keep having it. Oh, let the gospel get so stale to you that you don't just pray. Oh, let your grace keep washing. Let your chesed be abundant for me. That's what you ought to want, because if you are full, you will give out of fullness. If you're empty, you have nothing to give from. And she's praying the prayers that we ought to pray. She doesn't have the New Testament, and we do. And she's praying prayers that most of us are afraid to pray. She doesn't say, oh, just put me back out to the edges of the field. That'll be all right with me. She's praying, no. Oh, may I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord. You have given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant. Please let me keep hearing that. Please let me keep receiving it. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that a challenge to us as Christians? In verses 14 through 16, Boaz lavished his grace and goodness, his chesed, upon Ruth all the more. Look at it in verse 14, at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar. Come. It's just like she's praying, let me keep having. He says, then come. Come on. The Lord says to you, come. He says to her, dip your bread in the wine vinegar. In other words, enjoy the full meal with me. He's calling her near. She comes near. He says, dip. She dips. Now it says, she ate, says this, when she had sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. The King James says, he reached, something about reached her the grain or something. He gave it to her. He actually fed her. He fed her. The whole gospel is about God feeding us. God doing what we can't do. He says, come, by faith you come. He says, partake in the whole meal. In other words, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Take his blood and body. Eat the full meal. And he feeds us, and he feeds us, and he feeds us. That is beautiful to think. And Boaz and Ruth are showing us what this really is meaning. It's so rich with gospel truth that you can apply. Oh, this word used for he gave her, he served her, is he served her abundantly. The word is, Trevor turned me on to this. I'm so thankful. Sabbat. It's a Hebrew word. It's used once, but it means abundance. It's a giving. It's a serving. It's a feeding abundantly. But she ate and was satisfied and had leftovers. I could remember in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 15, Jesus fed the 5,000. And it doesn't say that when he fed them, just like Boaz feeds Ruth. It doesn't say he fed them like a miser, like some tightwad, cheapskate. They ate and were satisfied, and they had some left over. Look what it says right here. End of verse 14, and she ate all she wanted and had some left over. She was satisfied and had food left over. Boaz is a type of Christ. He gave abundantly to where there was food left over, which we're going to see she shares with her mother-in-law. Whatever God gives you, it is abundant, and there's always enough to give away. If you are hoarding what God has given you, know this, it will rot in your soul. He gives you to give away. Man, this is a whole lot better than I thought it'd be. Whew. Wow. Oh. The Lord himself is continually gracious to us. Abundantly gracious to us. Amen. Paul describes it. He says it this way. Now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we could ever ask or imagine. Chesed. God is the giving God. He gives and gives and gives and gives and gives and gives and gives. Only a fool would turn it down. This is why we must communicate the gospel as it is. It is a message from the giving God. And he will deal with those who reject such a gracious offer. There's coming a judgment day that those who have said, that's not that important. Can you imagine if Ruth was saying, it's all right. She would have gone away very, very, we wouldn't even have this story. We wouldn't even be talking about today. Well, let's go into the final section, verses 17 through 23. The benefits of chesed enjoyed by both Ruth and Naomi. Oh, it's almost like she comes home at the end of the day in verse 17. And by the way, chapter 2 is one day. It's a big day. It's a life-changing day for Ruth. This is the day her life would never be the same ever again. It's the end of the day. She goes home. It says, then she, Ruth gleaned in the field till evening. Then she threshed and the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, verse 18, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. But don't let it slip your mind. She got the grain, but she had to thresh it, beat it, cast it up into the air, let the chaff blow away. She had a lot of work to do at the end of the day, but she did the work. God blessed her, but she still had to work. God didn't thresh it. Ruth threshed it. A pastor friend of mine, when I was just one time down, and I'm praying, I'm telling, well, this is my prayer. I'm praying God will do this, that he'll handle this situation. It's so hard. He said, listen, Jim, God won't do your dirty work. And I've puzzled over that for years now, but then I see something like this, it's like, wow, God wasn't going to thresh it. You thresh it, Ruth. I provided it. You gleaned it. You picked it up. Now you thresh it. Sometimes we think as Christians, we have this nice little view that, Lord, would you just make it all go smoothly for me? And it's a well-intentioned prayer, but God's saying, you thresh it. Thresh out it, your problems. Work it. I can move mountains. The Lord has told us he can do all kinds of things. He can split the sea. But if he's not splitting the sea, then you have to go through. If he's not threshing the wheat for you, you need to thresh it. In this case, Ruth threshed it. She still had to work hard. And God has said, does not diminish the need for diligence and determination. He will not have us be lazy. Hard work is often a response to chesed. God has been so good to me, I'm going to give him everything I have. I can't outgive him. Ruth brought home an abundance. So she had been given abundance all day long. Abundance, abundance, favor in the field, favor at the table, abundance. And she brings home. She walks in that abundance. And now I'm starting to sound like maybe a Pentecostal or something like that. And you're going, this is getting dangerous. He sounds like he's getting health and wealth. Well, let me tell you something. She came home in the abundance that the Lord had provided. Now, how much was that abundance? About 30 pounds. 30 pounds of grain on her first day. Her and Naomi are going to eat good. They're not going to starve. And they are rejoicing in it. And she also brought home not only the 30 pounds, but evidently there was a large amount left over from her meal with Boaz, because she gives that to Naomi too. And Naomi then makes that discovery that Ruth had been working in the field of Boaz. The name of the man, verse 19, the name of the man I worked for today is Boaz. Does that mean anything to you? She's like, oh, yes, it does. The Lord bless him. Naomi's like, wow, praise the Lord. He has not stopped showing his chesed. The word is used right here. Chesed. He has not stopped showing this big, abundant love, mercy, kindness, grace, faithfulness, loyalty. He's not stopped showing it. He just keeps on giving. It just keeps pouring out. It just is evident. God's chesed is that way. It just keeps going. It keeps pouring. It keeps lavishing. And then she added into verse 20, that man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers. Redemption draws near, as Jeff said. Wow. Oh, that's good. Naomi expressed her gratitude to God. Don't forget that. Always, always, a Christian should be the most grateful of all people. Thank you, Lord. It hurts right now, but I thank you that you are a sovereign God who rules in providence. Thank you, Lord, for what you've provided. Thank you, Lord, for what you've taken away, which we talked about last week a little bit. She thanked God for the above and beyond abundance which Boaz lavished on Ruth, the Moabite woman, who had nothing coming to her, but chesed is that way. Hope arises at long last for Naomi. As the providence of God, the invisible hand is at work. Remember it, God led Ruth to the field of Boaz. God blessed them abundantly by the hand of Boaz, one of the kinsmen redeemers. And God gave permission. God permitted her, a Moabite woman, to have the blessing and to remain in the field of Boaz, and that she would commit to. And Boaz basically says to her, commit to no other field. Naomi says to Ruth, commit to no other field. The Lord Jesus Christ says to you today and to me, commit to no other field. Commit to no other field. I want you to pray through that and to think about it. What does that mean for me? Commit to no other field. You may be tempted to walk in another field of some sort. And it's all picture language I'm using. It's to illustrate. But the Lord commands you to pick in no other field. You think about that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you've called us to yourself. You've called us to be faithful. You have been rich in abundance toward us as you have poured out chesed upon us. Let us be that way in response to your kindness and your chesed, that we would do the same for others. Let it be seen here in our families, in our community. And we pray that you would help us to stay in your field. Teach us what that means and where we're challenged in our lives to stray away into another field. Show us, Lord. Put your finger on it. We need your wisdom individually. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.